Oh, it's good to be here. It's good to be here. It's always fun to come home and see you guys. And finally, this time, we actually get to stay a while. We aren't like flying through, spending 3 weeks here and, oh, we got to see this person, that person, then we're off again. So we're actually going to be home for a little while. We're trying to get our kids ready for college. One of the things that I found very difficult as a missionary kid was that transition of, I grew up in Ecuador, moving to a new culture, a new country, trying to make new friends, and trying to get through university was tough. So we almost got lost in all that, and my first 2 years of college were not too good. But praise God, he pulled me out of it. So we're back home taking care of our kids, doing that for a little while, and then seeking God's direction, how we can continue to serve him, hopefully in Ecuador. So now that you know I'm a missionary kid, I wanted to tell you something that I think will help us in our passage today, something that my dad taught me. And I would go on evangelism trips with him, go out in medical caravans with him. He loved to go into the jungle and minister to people that way. And I loved the adventure of these trips, so I'd always want to tag along. And one thing that he taught me on these trips was to do hard things and uncomfortable things with the people that you were serving with. And one of those things, he would say, man, you're going to eat what they put in front of you with a smile on your face. I don't care if it's moving. You're going to eat it. And it was hard. I have to admit, it was really hard. A lot of the things that my dad did with these people was hard. One of them would, you know, go out in the field and take a machete and start clearing a field with them. You know, it was hard work. But if you mastered that machete and you learned how to use that, you gained their respect. And I remember one of the hardest things that we had to do was they have a drink called chicha. Anybody heard about chicha? All right. Chicha, the jungle chicha is a little different than the mountain chicha, but jungle chicha is made with a yuca. It's kind of like a root from a plant. They'll take the yuca and boil it. Then the women in the tribe will take the yuca and chew it and spit it back into a bowl, right? That starts the fermenting process. And you get to drink this drink. And to them, this is something really special, really special. So, of course, my dad's like, you're drinking this with a smile on your face, but let me give you some tips, because this is going to be hard. And he said, put a mint in your pocket, drink not all of it, leave a little bit, because if you drink all of it, they'll fill the bowl back up, and then you have to drink some more. Okay? So just leave a little bit and then pass it on to the next person. Put a mint in your pocket and go to your happy place, because it's going to stay about right here for about half an hour. And, you know, I was just back in Ecuador, and I was sitting down with some missionary friends, or some Ecuadorian friends of ours, and we got to reminiscing about old times and things that were happening, and I really was listening to them because they started mentioning different missionaries in their lives. And they said, yeah, that person was todo terreno, they call it. Todo terreno is all terrain. He said, oh, that missionary, they were todo terreno. They got down and they did things with us. They went through the hardships of life with us. They did the dirty things, the things nobody else would do with us. And I could see the respect and how these acts that these missionaries did reached deeply in these people's lives. And, you know, when somebody would come up to you and say, you know, they'd come up and say, hey, this is hermano Peter, él es todo terreno. He says, this is brother Peter, and he's todo terreno. Immediately, you were one of them. You were one of their part. And it brought up something that this person is trustworthy and he's reliable. Listen to what he's going to say. So that was a super valuable lesson, and I want you guys to think about this as we go through this next passage. If you would turn to Luke 9, 57 to 62. Luke 9, 57 to 52. It says, the cost of following Jesus. As they were walking, Jesus is just finishing a talk and they're walking to the next place they're going. And he says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to them, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But this man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There's another verse that says, John 15:13, it says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. And I think sometimes it's not actually death, it's laying down your comforts, laying down the things that God has put in your life, and living life with somebody, giving your life over, doing something extraordinary for somebody that is going to impact them. So laying down your life can be something that's really important. And that's what these men in these stories seem to not be able to understand, right? And we look at the first man, and it says, I will follow you, and this key word is wherever you will go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. We are going to call this man comfort, all right? Because following Jesus is far from comfortable. And he's going to take you to places that you could have never imagined you could go. He's going to break you. He's going to take you way farther than you ever thought you could go. And that is a really, really good thing. It means that Jesus believes that you can do way more than you think you are even capable of. Me standing up in front of you, I never would have thought I'd be preaching. Never. And getting out of your comfort zone and allowing God to use you is one of the greatest gifts he can give you. And I think these are some of the things that these men were missing when they couldn't let go of certain things. And this story reminds me of the rich young man in Mark 10:21. Another example of this. And, you know, this man approaches, hey, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to follow you? And he did all the commandments, right? You know this one? He did all the commandments. That is pretty amazing. It's a remarkable man that was able to go through that list. But Jesus said to him, and this is really interesting, he said, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Right? He said that first. He loved him. Keep that in mind. But one thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. I think so many of us do exactly what the young man did. He missed the last part of what Jesus said. And of course, he hung his face, fell, and he went away sad, for he had great wealth. He missed the part where Jesus said, and you will have great treasures in heaven. Right? So often we forget that. Yeah, following God has a cost, but we forget the reward that comes with it. And that is Jesus trustworthy? Is he reliable? Is he going to come through for you when you lay and surrender things to him, right? Think about what this man gave up for his love for comfort. I mean, look at this man was able to see Jesus face to face. The living Son of God, right? He had the opportunity to be able to walk with him, to follow the other disciples, to see the healings, the amazing lessons and the teachings that he had, walking on the water, Jesus dying and resurrecting, touching his side, seeing him ascend into heaven. He missed all that. He could have been an eyewitness to that. And yet he gave it up for some comforts. So one of the things I want to ask you guys today is, what are you missing out because we are just too comfortable? We can learn to be even more comfortable without, as God changes our priorities. That's one thing I've learned on the field. Whenever you surrender things to God, he gives you something back. He changes you. What was important to you before isn't important anymore because your values are changed. Just like these things that my dad taught with the todo terreno, drinking out of a bowl of chicha, if that impacts a person's life so that they can receive Christ, because that means the words that are coming out of my mouth are trustworthy, is that worth it? Man, I'd drink 1,000 bowls, right? Because we've learned God has changed my priorities, you know, and he used my father to teach me that. And those things are super valuable nowadays and really impacted our ministry because of that. We then have a second man, right? And this one was interesting because it said, Jesus said to another man, follow me. He went to him and said, follow me. It wasn't like the guy said, I want to follow you. He went to him. So obviously Jesus must have seen something in this guy that was worth pursuing and doing that. But the man responds, but Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead, Jesus said, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. I think the question here is, if you leave God's for his, if you go to do God's calling, don't you think that he's going to care for your father? And I actually don't think this man's father was actually dead or dying at that moment. I think he was elderly and he said, I need to go take care of my father, and when he dies, then I can come follow you. We don't know. But either way, it doesn't really matter because it's all about trusting in him, right? And said, if we have a God that calls me and asks me to do something, don't you think he's going to honor that? Don't you think he's going to respect that? So then why is it so difficult for us sometimes to be able to surrender those things? I know it's hard. I know we love those things. And to look at these things, we really have to look at God for who he is. Because I know for me, I was like, man, what is up with Jesus? Is it hard? He's awfully cold. Poor guy. He wants to bury his father and you can't let him go do that. Is he not feeling? Does he, you know, this is kind of crazy. But we have to look at things in perspective and in context. It reminds me of the story of Lazarus. You know, in John 11:13, Jesus, you know, Lazarus gets sick. Mary and Martha are there and he ends up passing away and they're sorrowful and they go seek Jesus out and say, oh man, if only you had been here, everything would be different. You would have been able to save him. You would have healed him and all things were good. And I want you to listen to Jesus' response to them when he came. In John 11:33, it says, when Jesus saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved him? Why do you think Jesus wept if he knew he was going to raise him from the dead? It doesn't really make sense. He's like, well, you know, but I think Jesus was after something. Mary had seen him heal people, right? They had seen what he could do, but I think he was preparing them for something bigger. Remember what Jesus did in the end. He ended up dying and resurrecting. And I think he had a purpose behind this because Jesus first feels our pain, right? And I think that was important that he wept there. He felt our pain. He felt their pain. But then he feels our joy from what he does afterwards. Through deep pain, we can't experience true joy unless we've experienced true pain in some ways. right? And God's a God of opposites. And he said, I wonder what their expressions were like when they saw Lazarus walk out alive. Boy, I wish, you know, that must have been something to see. But I love what comes right at the end of that passage. And it said, the Jews said, see how he loved him? That had to happen for them to, for God to open their eyes and see Jesus for who he truly was. For not just a healer, but a savior. Right? So when we take these contexts, when we see things that Jesus asks you, hard things, I think it's really important to really see his true heart towards us. He never asks something that's too hard, right? Something that we cannot bear. And if we ingrain into our hearts his true heart and how much he loves us, he knows that he wants what's best for us. He wanted what was best for Mary and Martha and all those around there. And he was willing to go to a really, really hard place of pain in order to make that clear to them. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it gives us this promise. It says, For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Jesus will make anything we surrender worth it to him, even death. We then see a third man. In Luke 9:61, and it says, I will follow you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus' response was this: no one puts his plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. This is one I have a hard time relating with, actually, because leaving my family was probably one of the easier things that God asked me to do on the mission field. It's like my brothers and I used to always joke, we needed that 5,000-mile buffer zone from all the drama of our family, right? So we leave us alone. We're going to go to Ecuador so we don't have to deal with this. But it is. Leaving family is extremely hard. Probably one of the hardest things you have to do. And, you know, I remember sitting there and having Christmas, just the four of us. You know, man, oh, man, really risk doing this with loved ones. And now that we're back, you know, having Memorial Day together and, you know, celebrating birthdays and different things together is such a joy. And honestly, I think he's given it back in a different way, because once you've been away from something you love, you learn to appreciate it a lot more, right? And we do. We appreciate our family a lot more and want to be around them. So the special moments that we do have together are treasured, cherished moments. And, you know, it's a gift to be able to have that. let me find my spot again here. Sorry. So we have this third man. He says, leave your family. And he says, what did Jesus mean when he said, with a plow? And I think what he was talking to, some people think, and some many scholars think, that it was in 1 Kings 19 through 20, where he used Elijah, and bear with me because we have Elisha and Elijah. So these two names are really close together. And I'm just going to try to condense this really quick. But basically, Elijah, God had called him to go, right, and to move. And they're supposed to go to the desert of Damascus and go into ministry, you know, go into being a prophet. And Elisha was plowing his field with oxen. They had 12 oxen there, and they're plowing away. And Elijah comes up and throws his cloak onto Elisha, saying, come on, let's go. It's time to go. But Elisha does the same thing this man does. He says, oh, wait, let me go say goodbye to my family. But Elijah won't let him do it. And eventually, Elisha goes back, kills his oxen, burns his plows, gives the meat away, and becomes Elijah's attendant. And I think what Elijah wanted there was commitment, right? He wanted this guy to be all in, because what they were going to do was going to be hard, it was going to be dangerous, and he needed somebody to watch his back and to be there for him. He didn't need this guy that wasn't there, wasn't going to be present with him. I think some of the other things is that, you know, as farmers, and you guys, we aren't farmers here, so the best analogy I can put to this is mowing our lawns, right? And so, you know, a farmer knows that if he keeps looking back, his line isn't going to be straight, right? It's all going to be messed up. And I think it's the same thing. You can't get straight lines in your lawns if you're looking over your shoulder, right? So, but the other thing is that a farmer has to be committed. You have to get that field in and your crops in time, in the window that you have to do it, or it's not going to happen. Your crops are going to fail, or it's going to rain and you're not going to be able to put them in, right? So it's calling for commitment. And that is what Jesus wants from us. So in this third man, we're going to call him distracted. Could be committed, distracted, whichever one you want. But he is the follower that gets really excited, right, for a while, and then you don't see him. He gets involved in other things, and he's gone, right? And this is something I saw time and time again with the short-term missions teams that we used to have. And it was really heartbreaking at times because I would see people come alive on these trips, right? They'd be serving. They'd be down on the floor with kids doing things. They were really doing well. You know, they were engaging with people. They came super excited. They'd be all, and I would write to them after they left and I'd send a note, hey, what are you doing? Maybe you can, you know, maybe you want to become a missionary and come back down and work for us. And I tell you the truth, honestly, most of the times I'd get one response, maybe two. And then the next thing you know, it had faded away. And that's heartbreaking because, again, they realized what they were missing out on. They missed what they could be doing for God. Because, after all, it's our priorities. Where are our priorities in our life? Are we seeking what God values? Are we trapped in our affluence? Are we trapped in our comforts? Or distracted doing things that we think are important, but are things that really have no value to God at all? Right? Some hard questions, some things to really, really think about, because our time is short. Our time is too short. And we need people that are engaged. One of the things that I really, really struggled with was on the mission field is we needed people. Every single ministry I came across was, man, if we only had more people, we could reach out to this community, we could reach out to that one. Just in our community alone on the coast, there were probably, I think there are 6 little towns, all within 15, 20-minute driving from, none of them had a church, not one, right? None of them had really heard the word of God. They had heard some form of Catholicism mixed with their traditions. Well, it was so far away from the God I know that they really were unreached people. But we didn't have anybody to go. Who was going to do it? And it was heartbreaking because they were ready for the word. We would go into these communities and do little events and stuff like that. And they were like, when are you going to make a church? When are you going to send somebody to teach us the word? And I'm like, I don't know. I wish I could answer that. And my heart would break because I wanted to morph myself and say, maybe I can make 3 of us and we can go. But it was impossible. And I knew if we tried to spread ourselves too thin, we wouldn't be doing anything. So we had to focus on it. But I want to put that and tell you to these guys because there is an urgent, urgent need, not only here around in our communities, because I don't know what God is calling you today. I know he's calling you to something. But I want you guys to be able to set these things and actually engage in what God needs you to do and how, in the end, it's going to bless you beyond measure. I want you to, so I kind of challenge you guys as individuals, and I want to finish off kind of challenging you as a church, right? And there's an analogy that I hope will work, and just kind of get us to think. It's about the ship Queen Mary. Have you ever heard about her? Queen Mary. And I'm going to read a paragraph about her and describe her a little bit. And what I want to do is relate Queen Mary to the Christian church. All right? So for 3 years after their maiden voyage, the Queen Mary was one of the grandest ocean liners in the world, carrying Hollywood celebrities like Bob Hope and Clark Gable and royalty like the Duke and Duchess of Windsor, dignitaries like Winston Churchill. And during this time, she even set a new speed record, which she had held for 14 years. But when Queen Mary was docked in New York City in September of 1939, that would be the last time she would carry civilian passengers for many years. As World War II started, Queen Mary transformed into a troop ship. It had begun. She was painted a camouflage gray and stripped of her luxurious amenities, dubbed the Gray Ghost because her stealth and her stark color. Queen Mary was the largest and fastest ship to sail, capable of transporting as many as 16,000 troops, at 30 knots. I think in a lot of ways, that's the way our church is in America. And I hate to say this, but it's true. So many churches have lost their priority. And we've been stuck in our comforts. And we aren't challenging people to go out. Actually, we are at war right now. In times that we have never seen before. These are perilous times we live in. And the world desperately needs a church that is going out, that is geared for war, that is stripped down, that has taken all the fancy tables, all the fancy pews, all the fancy programs, and stripped down for war, and replaced with 5-6 bunks high, one spork, right, instead of a whole set of silverware. But anyhow, guys, I just want, as a church, and I'm so proud of you guys as a church, because as a sending church and missionaries, you really are doing an amazing job. You have cared for us so well. But there is so much more that is needed. First of all, we need people. We need people to go out and reach the world. I mean, this was what God's mission was about, right? This was his most important thing, was to bring who he was to the masses, to the world, right? And he gave that responsibility to us. Something we need to take seriously. Because at the end, there's something, and I want to close with this verse. It says, let me go back here. It says, to be careful not to waste our lives on things that have no importance to God. And someday, we are going to be in front of Jesus, right? We're going to be at his throne. And we do, what have you done, my good and faithful servant? Right? And I want that to be a joyful day. I want that to be a day of celebration. Right? I don't want us to be hanging our heads and realize that all the things we had done were of no value to God. Even in ministry, I've been stuck with it. I've been challenged that as well. I often charge ahead thinking, oh, this looks good. This is going to be comfortable for me. This will be something I can do that's pretty easy and won't challenge me too hard. And I realize that's not what God wanted at all. And what will it be like when we get there face to face and he's like, shoot, everything I treasured, I thought you treasured too, weren't it? And it's not there. And he's like, sorry. And I think of the people, the masses of the world outside in this world that think they're okay. I'm a good person. You know, he'll let me in. And they're not. And they're deceived. And they need somebody to come alongside them and show them the truth. And the joy of that on the other side, I was talking with my wife, and it was like, there is no greater thing than to be a part of bringing somebody into the kingdom of God. There is no greater thing. There is no greater joy because we've now understood what is happening. I'm just starting to wrap my head about what eternity and the value of my salvation is. Right? When you bring a person to Christ, you are changing their eternity forever. That's forever. One person. Is that worth it? It should be. Laying down anything, drinking as many bowls of chicha as you can. It is. It's just the way it has to work. God asks you to do hard things for a reason. Why? Because you need to be dependent on him. Being desperate is actually a really good thing. Because I have nobody else to turn to but to God. Say, man, if you don't show up for this message today, Lord, and touch people's hearts, this was a big waste of time. This is just a bunch of hot air. You need to show up. You are the one that can move people, that to open their eyes to see where they're trapped, to get them to realize, oh, man, if I give that up, God is going to be worth it. He is trustworthy and reliable. I can depend on him. And he asked me to do that, he's going to give me something in return. And maybe even we can do it just for the mere fact that it pleases him. And we don't even need a reward. Man, then we are free. We are free from this world. We are centered in God, doing exactly what he wants us to do. So pray with me as we go into this, Lord.